Blessings to each one this morning. What a tremendous privilege and honor to be here with you all. We welcome each one, and we pray that each one is experiencing God's presence and finding His help to prepare for eternity. May God help us in that way. So why don't we just bow this morning for a word of prayer for the message here. Father, it only takes a moment to consider you, to realize the vast greatness of you that we have no way to comprehend. Father, we tremble as we think of our great God. How are you, Lord, with all of your being? How are all your ways? We have no way to know the ways of God, the thoughts of God, the mind of God. God, someday we will try to understand you in a deeper way when we're in your presence. Lord, we seek you this morning. We're thankful that you have given your Son to be the head of the church, the Savior of the body. Lord God, we do marvel and wonder, how was it that your Son became incarnate, had a body of flesh? How is it that he walked here on earth as a man, and yet he was God? Oh God. We wonder at this. We behold His glory, your glory. Lord Jesus, you're amazing. Your life is amazing. The examples you left us are amazing. The words you taught us are amazing. Your sacrifice on the cross was amazing. And your resurrection is amazing. Lord, we open up our hearts to you this morning, seeking you. Help us to understand how you walked on earth, what role the Spirit played in your life, the influence. How did you always make the right decision? How did you always know the Father's will? How did you never once do anything wrong? How did you live such a holy life? And a body of flesh. We deeply marvel at this, Lord. And we would desire to be more like you in these ways. Lord, you know this subject is humanly beyond us. You know that we can't humanly fathom all of these things, but help us. Help us have a right perspective of how it is that you lived and walked. And help us follow in your path, Lord. Give us the desire to be more like you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're looking to you. In your worthy name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Brother John, Brother Andy, for those, you know, those opening comments. You know, did he carry an air compressor with him? Did he have to stop and did he go a little ways and stop and get revived? Doesn't seem like we read that. We know he prayed. And I had to just think. I wonder if sometimes if our spiritual tire doesn't go flat because our flesh isn't sized back enough. Seems like I've just been thinking about this in my own life, and I want a purpose. to pursue this. But somehow I allow my flesh and its desires to be closer and more fed than they deserve and than I want. Isn't that true? If that flesh, if we would just be able to size that flesh all the way back, wouldn't the spiritual life be more vibrant? Seems like that's, as I study the Word of God on this subject this morning, Christ had a body like we do. But that body never interfered with His walk, His desires. As we study the life of Christ, John, he lived in other men's homes. He didn't have his own home. He preached from another man's boat. Sometimes he did miracles to feed people. He did a miracle to pay his temple tax. We could go on. He hung on another man's cross as he gave his life, and he was put in another man's tomb. And when you put together what he had here on earth, he wasn't building treasure here. He wasn't building treasure here. May God help us. Well, last time we shared a message titled The Place of the Spirit in the Bible. And I'd like to give just a little review. We talked about the word Trinity, even though the principle was there. The word Trinity is not found in our King James Bibles. And what's happened to Western Christianity is somehow we have put the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all completely equal to the point that we have people that are walking around and doing are paying all kind of homage, are praying to, or there's all kind of things happening to the Spirit, because in Western Christianity's mind, they're all one. And it's true. The early church defined them. They used nature to define them. You know, you have the sun and you have the rays of the sun. Now, we enjoy the rays of the sun, but if we were on the sun itself, we would not be alive because of its intensity. And that is how they describe the Father, the Son, and that's how they put them in order. You have the seed and you have the plant. You have the fruit. And they're all basically the same thing, and yet somehow they're different parts of each other. And humanly, I don't think it's possible for a human to define exactly how the Father, Son, and Spirit, exactly how all of what they are and how they relate. And yet what we do have is the Word of God. And the Word of God does direct us. And I was just thinking here, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 11. We have an order there. And I'll just jump ahead in my review here. And we'll consider that order in 1 Corinthians 11. If I'm remembering right here. He says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So we went to other scriptures that clearly show us that everything was put under the sun except God, God Himself. And then we read all kind of scriptures that talk to us about how the New Testament opens its letters, over and over. "But to us there is one God and Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." 1 Corinthians. We went through and we saw how Paul opened all his letters, and over it was God the Father and the Son, but the Spirit was not mentioned. In Corinthians, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." That was 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Galatians, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." almost all the way through the New Testament, we see that the Word of God puts God here and the Son and the Spirit has, I know it's God. I don't want to take away from the Spirit of God, but we hear and see a lot of things that come from I believe, deception of what the Spirit of God is and the role it plays in our lives. And I don't have all the answers, but it was a blessing to look at this in my own life. A statement from the early church concerning what they believed about God and the Trinity is as follows. They say, "We believe in one God, the Father, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and also in the Holy Spirit." The early church was very clear with the Trinity and how they were given in the Word of God. And I think it does our lives a lot of good if we consider some of this. I do also want to say that something that Western Christianity has lost, that I've picked up as I read history, is there was, in the first century, in the first couple of centuries for sure, there was their focus was on the faith and what the faith was that was being given to them, and they focused on it in detail. And then they in turn focused on taking the faith just as it was, unchanged, and passing that on that unchanged faith to the next generation. That was their focus. That was important to them, that they had the faith, the real faith, the true faith, and all of the faith, and that they didn't change it at all or alter it, but that they took this faith and passed it on. In Western Christianity, we have really lost that. The person that's spiritual here is the one that figures something out that no one else has ever figured out or has the most liberties. And by the way, I just happened to again read across that scripture in my studies in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where it says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty." That liberty is freedom from bondage and freedom from sin. That is not giving anyone liberties to serve the world or the flesh or their own appetites or own desires in any way. But again, think of some of those things as we go into this message, but we can go into almost every book of the New Testament as it was opened up, and the Spirit of God is never mentioned. Colossians, Thessalonians, all the way through, we read those scriptures, and I think we should keep going here for the sake of time. All the way through Hebrews. Anyway, we also, and I'm not enough of a Greek scholar, or maybe we'll get to this later. I want to touch a little bit what we close with towards the closing. I ran into, I think it was in the Treasure of Scripture Knowledge that I used some. And what that is it's a book that has, that when you go to one scripture, it kind of lists, all it does is list scriptures that kind of tie into that scripture. And I've used that for some time because it's basically all that is scripture. But when I went to the scripture here about, or talked about being filled with the Spirit, something caught my attention. Most times there's no comments. But under this scripture, they made the comment that this interpretation is an error. They gave the idea of the dative case in the Greek, and how the dative case would indicate that this should be interpreted as that we speak of being filled with the things of the Spirit, and not the Spirit itself. And we know that the Word of God talks about Christ being full of the Spirit and the Holy Ghost being full of, and all those things. And I don't want to split hairs, but it's interesting. And I didn't do that this time, but I would like to go back and study that more. It is interesting what all has happened to the school of thought. If we truly have to stand out in our physically somehow, if that spirit really has to move our physical being in an enormous way to the point that we fall down on the floor and we roll around and we speak in all kind of strange blibberings and blabberings and we do all of these things, if that's really the Holy Spirit of God, then as I study this in Christ's life, the Spirit in the life of Christ, I never find Him doing this. I never find the Spirit doing this to Jesus Christ. And we can never take the epistles and interpret the Gospels from the epistles. The Gospel is the life of Jesus Christ, and the epistles should be interpreted from the Gospel, not vice versa. But modern evangelical Christianity has done the opposite. They take a few words, and it really can cause a lot of heresy and deception in a hurry. But I tend to believe that God wants us to be full of the things of the Spirit and be full of the Spirit. But I think that many times we as Christians, what we picture being full of the Spirit, I wonder if it's not a bit different than what we picture at times. I wonder if it's not a little different than we picture. May we be full of the things of the Spirit. May God help us. But I don't think we want to spiritualize things that Christ Himself didn't spiritualize. The truth of the matter is, when you study the influence that the Holy Spirit had on Christ's life, there's no way to do this in one message. And I feel very inadequate what I've brought this morning. But we never see the Spirit making Him do some of the things. Some of the things that we hear that are spiritual today, I don't find them in the life of Christ. I don't find them there. And it's a concern to me in that way. So this morning, we would like to share a message here titled The Spirit in the Life of Christ. And it's so incomplete. Would you please prayerfully keep me in your prayers? The Spirit in the Life of Christ. So one of my first thoughts was, we hear this word a lot, and it is in the Bible. I should have counted how many different Greek words, how many different forms of this Greek word. I should have even brought us the Greek word 4151 in the Strong's Concordance. But the Spirit is used so many times. Sometimes it's referring to our human spirit. The Bible makes it clear that we have a spirit. Sometimes it talks about the spirit of the age. And sometimes it talks about the Holy Spirit. It uses the word spirit a lot. So what do we mean when we use the word spirit? Well, the vine says it's wind or breath. Spirit represents something non-physical and normally invisible. You know, we could go to the Word of God and get a definition there out of John chapter 3. I think we'll just do that here. John chapter 3, I'm thinking it's verse 3 that says, no, it's not. It's verse 8 of John 3. It says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now, that verse there I think has been misinterpreted some. What Jesus Christ is teaching us, I believe one thing He's teaching us here is the Spirit cannot be physically seen. It's not... The Spirit represents something non-physical and normally invisible. All that is ever seen is what the Spirit causes, what it motivates, what it inspires, what it encourages, what it impels, what it triggers, what it stirs, what it provokes, what it stimulates, and what it influences, or what it activates. A few words here on the Spirit. The Spirit is seen as a function of the mind. Whether it is God's mind, an angel's mind, or a man's mind. Just as we surely do not see the mind, we do not see what the mind does. So also we cannot see the Spirit, but we can see the influence of the Spirit in the life, as we've heard already this morning. As we understand that mind is more than spirit, yet spirit can figuratively refer to a person's mind. This may be too simple, but it seems a spirit often manifests itself through the physical. A spirit is invisible and immaterial, but it has powerful motivating effects. Because we have a spirit too, we can pick up on the spirit and attitude of other people. So when we talk of the Spirit, I wonder what we picture. What do we picture when we think of the Holy Spirit? I think it's important that we give that some thought. I don't know if we can, if I can stand here and completely define the Holy Spirit. But we do know the Word of God teaches us what the fruits of that Spirit are. And it also teaches us what the fruits of the flesh are, or the works of the flesh, you might say. And so as we begin, we're trying to give some definition to the Spirit here. We also want to just remind us that there are seducing spirits, doctrines of devils and seducing spirits, the Bible says. There are different kinds of spirits, so we need to be aware of that. You know, the Bible says in Timothy, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So seducing in the 1828 is enticing from the path of virtue or chastity. So we can know that any spirit that entices us from true virtue, from godliness, from the path of virtue or chastity is a seducing spirit. Is that true? Can we say that? Can we say that any spirit that takes us away from godliness or virtue is a seducing spirit? Is that right, brothers? Can we say that? I think we can. And the Bible teaches us, we're aware of what happens in these last days. It says, "Except the time be short, no flesh shall be saved." I think I'm going to skip through some of these scriptures. Matthew 24 teaches us that false Christ shall arise, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Revelation 16 says, "For they are spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle, to the battle of the great day of the Almighty." So again, I have a lot of scripture here. And the Bible teaches us to believe not every spirit in 1 John, but to try the spirits whether they're of God. And this is how he says that we know they're of God. The spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So why is that important? So if Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, then we cannot avail of God's power to live a holy, godly life in our flesh. And that's heresy. God wants us to avail of His Spirit to live a holy life and be an overcoming life. All the promises and revelations are to him that overcomes. And if anyone teaches that Christ did not come in the flesh, then there's probably not much need of Christ in our life, because Christ came so that we could live and walk as He lived and walked. May God help us. Now, the next point we want to make here briefly is that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He actually came as a human. He had a human body. He was not a spirit, not a phantom body as the Gnostics believed and taught. They taught that he didn't have a human body. He was just a spirit. It was a phantom. And it's important that we lay this foundation as we talk about the Spirit and the life of Christ. And sometimes I wonder if Christians don't picture Christ as this holy cloud that didn't have a human body. He was just this holy cloud that made his way through life. It was all spiritual. No, I think we're going to see. The Bible proves that Christ was flesh. He was tried and tested like we are. And that's the wonder of it. Without sin and without fail. Oh, Lord. I don't understand. John teaches us, John 1:14, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Truly, we're establishing here that God, the Son of God, was incarnate. He lived here on earth in a body of flesh. everything he did, the temptations that came to him, the trials. We'll see her later. He couldn't have been tempted if he wouldn't have had a body of flesh. But he was tempted in every point like we are, Hebrews says. And yet without sin. That alone, we should marvel at that and we should pursue that. That is amazing. That's a wonder that I've been moved this week again as I've thought of that. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. It's interesting. That's 2 John 1:7. And I just want to say here that most times deception begins not with our disputing of the truth, but with indifference and not embracing what we know is true. Once we know there's something true and we're indifferent and we don't care and we just let it go, that is the groundwork and the germ for more deception in our lives. May God help us. But may we, for a few moments, consider the wonder. And there's been no one else like him. The wonder of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in a human body. Why don't we stand? Can we stand? And let's sing Psalm 462 with all of our heart. And let's for a few moments consider the wonder of Jesus Christ and his amazing life here on earth. Absolutely amazing. because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Because they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and they were not thankful. And then deception came. Many times, deception is tied in with ungratefulness and unthankfulness and discontentment. You watch it. You study it yourself. Many times, discontentment and deception are linked together. The Volucella is a large, broad-bodied, what is sometimes called a Hoover fly. Its face is extended downward. Most species migrate. They feed on the nectar of flowers and are often seen sunning on leaves. A little account here. They lay their eggs in the nests of bumblebees and social wasps. When their larvae hatches, it feeds on the larvae of the host nest they are in. And it's a picture of ingratitude and deception together. The Volucella insects have a strong resemblance to the bumblebee. They look just like a bumblebee. They make use of this resemblance by introducing themselves deceitfully into the nests of bumblebees and wasps. Then they secretly deposit their eggs in the nests of the other insects. When the Volucella eggs have hatched, the larvae, which have two lower jaws instead of one, devour the larvae of the host bees. This is the gratitude that is given in return for the hospitality they have received. As Timothy says, this know that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, and unthankful. Unthankful is in this list. Discontentment and ingratitude is sin. And many times this leads to deception. They're together. Think about it. Study it. Here, at least, are three causes of ingratitude: envy, pride, and covetousness. It goes with what we heard this morning. Envy comes from looking more at others and what they have than what I have. Pride, being possessed with ourselves and our desires. Covetousness, looking more at what we want rather than counting the blessings we already have. May God help us. As the Word of God says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is absolutely certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The awesome wonder of Christ, again, He is like no other. We have nothing else to compare Him to. And I had to think, as I was thinking of Christ, is it possible that we will be held more accountable to be more like Him than we think? It seems like He's made a way. We have the Spirit of God. We have His Word. Is it possible that there will be more required of us than we think? The Word of God says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We cannot do this on our own. So, I wanted to start here, the Spirit in the life of Christ. I wanted to start with the scripture out of Isaiah. We see here in Isaiah that the Spirit was given to Christ for judgment. And when we look at this word judgment, it's justice, truth, and light. Isaiah says, behold my servant in whom I uphold. Isaiah 42:1, if you want to turn there, you don't have to. Behold my servant in whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. This is God speaking, and he's speaking about Jesus Christ. It says, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. God is here speaking of Christ. God says, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth justice, truth, and light to the Gentiles. That's one thing that I want us to think about. as we consider the Spirit and the life of Christ, that's one thing Christ did. He brought light and truth and justice. As Simeon says in Luke, to give light to them which sit in darkness in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. I think it was Simeon that said that. I just pulled that scripture out. Or maybe this is Simeon here. In Luke 2, I guess it is. A light to lighten the Gentiles in the glory of thy people. So it seems like God put His Spirit upon Christ to be a light. Do you think He wants that of us as well? Light is an amazing thing. What is more beautiful than light? The nature of pure, uncontaminated light is inexplainable. Light. Who can explain it? What is light? Light is made up of energy. Light tends to travel in a straight line, and light travels at speeds of 186,000 miles per second. At this speed, you can travel around the world 7.5 times in a second. But God, Isaiah teaches us that God put the Spirit of Christ on Him for light and justice and truth. 1 John says, in Him was light, and the light was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness couldn't understand it. It comprehended it not. We see God put the Spirit upon Christ to be a light to the Gentiles and to the lost. Is it possible that He wants us to be more light in the same way? Matthew says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the next part of what we want to look at here, the Spirit and the life of Christ, is in Matthew 4. Isn't it interesting that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness? Matthew 4:1 says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Think of that. How many times have someone that's very spiritual come up to you and said, you wouldn't believe what happened to me. The other day, the Spirit of God led me into the wilderness so that I could be tempted of the devil. You ever heard, has anyone ever said that to you? That's not real spiritual, is it? The Vine's Dictionary says the wilderness is an uninhabited place. A desolate, deserted, and lonely place. And the Spirit of God led Christ to this place. Not only did it lead Him to this place, it led Him there to be tempted of the devil and tried. Isn't that amazing? The Spirit in the life of Christ. That's amazing. That doesn't sound like a very, very spiritual. That doesn't sound like something that many of us would want to experience. It doesn't sound real appealing. How many of us would be close enough to God that He could do that, lead us to the wilderness? And by the way, this account proves to us that Jesus Christ was both God and man, that He was incarnate. Had He not been incarnate, which means clothed with flesh, He could not have been tempted by the devil. He could never have been tempted. The Bible says that God cannot be tempted. If He was only God, He would not have been tempted. As James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Jesus was the same well-beloved Son of God in the wilderness of Judea as He was when He came up out of the waters of Jordan. He was the same Son, but He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After the temptation in Luke 4, we see more strength in Christ's life as we're considering the Spirit in the life of Christ. Luke 4:14 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about." And this word power of the Spirit is the same word we use for dynamite, dunamis in Greek. It's power. It's the same word that I'm going to use here in these passages. Hebrews 11. Through faith, also Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of the child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. The same received strength is the same word. Also, in 2 Timothy 1:7, it's used a lot in the Bible, several times in the New Testament. It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit, but of dunamis, of power and of love and of a sound mind." Think of that. It says that's what happened to Jesus when he got done fasting and was standing the devil. He had power in his life. The next picture we want to look at, and there's many in the New Testament. We're not going to get to near all of them. But Jesus casts out devils by the Spirit of God. Matthew 12:28, he says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you," not which he did. And so, it's interesting that we believe that the Spirit of God is there, and it gives power and authority over seducing spirits and over the doctrines, over the spirits of the devil, or over the devil. It says, "It cast out devils by the Spirit of God." In Matthew 10:1, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power, dunamis, against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." By the Spirit of God, Christ cast out demons. And Jesus gave his 12 disciples power against them to cast them out. We could read more of that in Luke here, but I have scriptures here. I think we'll just keep going. The Spirit in the life of Christ anointed Christ to preach and to teach. In Luke 14:16, we'll read a passage of scripture here. "And when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your sight and in your ears,'" physically. That was a prophecy. And Jesus is saying, "I just fulfilled that prophecy right before your eyes." That is amazing. But the Spirit of God was upon Jesus Christ to preach and teach the gospel to the poor, the brokenhearted, and bring deliverance to the captives. And we could go to many scriptures where he did that. We could go to many scriptures, and we're not going to here for the sake of time. What a blessing! The good news came to the poor. Isn't it, to me, it just blesses me over and over that it's for whosoever will. You know, in our society we see more and more, we see that there's only these select few for this and these select few for that and the professionals. But this is for the drunk on the street, the drunk, the lost, the poor. May God help us get this message to them. What a blessing. The good news is to the poor. Now, there's many others. We're going to go to the resurrection of Lazarus. I believe the Spirit of God, as it's not mentioned there in the Word of God, but I believe it's there. And I think we'll just read some scriptures. And there's many, much of Christ's life that we could look at and see how the Spirit worked in his life. The resurrection of Lazarus, John 8:38-44, 38 in reading. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, comes to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead for 4 days. And that climate is a rather warm climate. If I'm remembering right, it's been some time since I looked at that. But I know what happens to a dead animal that's been dead 4 days when it's warm out. She said, he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hast heard me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. I just want to encourage us that maybe we've never had the leading of God or the opportunity to for someone to resurrect back to life. But I just want to encourage us, God is faithful. If our heart and our life is right, and we have no wrong motives in our heart, and we are doing what we are to advance God's kingdom, it is amazing what God will do on our behalf. I've experienced some of that in my own life. It's too precious to talk about, but God will help us. God will help us. The Spirit and the life of Christ, we see it in the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, and the next point here, the sixth point, is a troubled spirit in the life of Christ. Sometimes we don't realize what is happening when our spirit is troubled. But sometimes God speaks to us by troubling our spirit. In John 3:13-21, we see that when Jesus had said this, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. So it says that Jesus was troubled in spirit. And that troubling was something he took note of, and there was something going on when he was troubled. Then the disciples looked at one another, doubting of whom he spake. But we see that the Spirit of Christ here had knowledge of the human heart. Christ was not mistaken. He was right about Judas, and his spirit was troubled. And as we study this, that's interesting. And I just want us for briefly here to think about Sometimes we don't think about it, but sometimes God troubles our spirit. And when he does, sometimes he's speaking to us. And he's wanting to show us something. We see this in the life of Christ. His spirit was troubled. And then he took an opportunity, and he wanted to expose to the disciples what was going to happen next. And what was going to happen is that Judas was going to betray him, or had already betrayed him in some accounts. This example also as we think of the life of Judas, it again lines up. I think there was unthankfulness and a deep lack of gratitude in Judas's life. And that led him into deception. As I said earlier, I saw it here in his life. This example also teaches us that we can be very close to Jesus. It is easy to be in the proximity of Jesus as Judas was, but not be surrendered and connected to Christ. Think about that. We can talk about Christ and we can do all these things, but may we be sure that we're surrendered and connected to Him and have a relationship with Him. Now the next account, I think it's the last one here that we want to look at. Are you all still with me? I know time is moving. It's when Christ came to the disciples when they were behind closed doors, and he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, the Spirit and the life of Christ. Let's just read this account here. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. So let's start with peace here. It seems like the greatest want in every human heart is peace. Many hearts are at war with themselves and they don't even realize. Many hearts are at war with society. They're making war with a society they will never change. They can't accept how things are. COVID and all of these things. Many hearts are at war with the universe. Why are things like they are? Why do things have to be the way they are? And many hearts are at war with God. Are you at war with God this morning? Do you have this peace that Jesus came and spoke to his disciples? Peace. Peace be unto you. Do you have this deep, calm peace in your heart this morning? This calm, tranquil peace. As the Word of God says, Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. See, I don't see this as a wish from Christ. I know that it's easy to read this. And Christ, here were the disciples. They were in a closed room. The door was shut. The Bible makes it clear the door was shut. And here comes Christ, and he stands right in the midst of them. And he says, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And I don't think Christ was just saying, I wish you all could have the Holy Ghost. I think it's something he was giving them. He was giving them. He's saying, Here's the Holy Ghost. Receive him. The Spirit and the life of Christ. This is a very, very small scratching the surface. But what did we learn from these examples we considered in the life of Christ? Was Christ just a cloud of Holy Spirit with no carnal fleshly desires and affections like we have? When we think of Christ, it's so easy for us to think, well, he could do all that because he was God. He didn't have all the temptations we do. He didn't lust after things. He wasn't human. That's not true. What we've learned from all these examples is Christ was a man just like we. But somehow he walked in the Spirit. The Bible teaches us that our lust and affections have been nailed to the cross. Maybe it was even harder for Christ than it is us, because he went before us and overcame all of these and nailed them to the cross so that we can look to him in faith. Galatians says, And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. How did the Spirit of God affect the life of Christ? You know, I think we'll talk more about this in the next message. But I think it's probably, we picture Christ having some advantage or having something that we didn't. But, you know, when we face a situation, we all have this prompting. Nope, that's not right. What do we do? I think that I personally believe Christ was led a lot the same way. Here we come to the situation, and as the Spirit of God comes and, nope, that's not biblical. That's not true. That's not this. And there we have a choice. What do we obey? It seems like Christ had to choose to walk in the Spirit, just like each one of us do. As Galatians says, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Walk in the Spirit. I think Christ, perfectly with a human body, walked in the Spirit. I don't think he was given this. I'm not sure how to say it. Yeah, he didn't have a. Yeah, there's things that could be said, but I think that God may want more of us. I know God wants more of me. I know that God wants more of me. Let us also go on walking by the Spirit. Let us make our steps with the help of the Spirit. Let us allow the Spirit and the Word of God to guide us in the way of truth. You know, it says walk in the Spirit. A walk is progress. It's forward movement. It has an end in view. It's going towards that end steadily, rapidly, walking. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Is it really true that we can continue to fill the lust of the flesh and go to heaven? I don't know. May God help us. Here's a little tool from the Pilgrim's Progress that I thought of. It helps us overcome sin in the flesh. I think if we listen to this, it's in different English, but it's prudence. Prudence is asking the question. He says, can you remember by what means you find your annoyances at times as if they were vanquished? Get the question. Prudence is asking, Christian, can you remember by what means you find your annoyances at times as if they were vanished or vanquished? Christian, yes. When I think what I saw at the cross, that will do it. And when I look upon my broidered coat, my righteousness in Christ, that will do it. And when I look into the roll that I carry in my bosom, that will do it. And when my thoughts wax warm about whither I'm going, that will do it. Thank you. Thank you, John Bunyan. That is amazing. That is amazing. Walk in the Spirit. The Comforter, closing here, going towards closing, the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, is Jesus Christ's mind dwelling in us, shaping our behavior, molding us into the mere image of Christ Himself. The reference to walking in the Spirit refers to having a dominant attitude and behavior, adapting a lifestyle and choosing what is spiritual. You know, as we're walking along, the Spirit is there and it says, that's sin. Do we just give in anyway and think we're going to go to heaven? Yeah. We have the choice. Christ always chose the Spirit. Spiritual neglect weakens us as God's children, so that the things of the flesh become more important. And if we live by the flesh, we will ultimately die. If fleshly things become more important, we are on a path towards death. What does the Bible say? It says, the Spirit... Yeah, anyway, I didn't put that scripture in here. May we exercise walking in the Spirit and allowing that little, when we know it's there, that little, may we heed to that and walk in the Spirit. That is what Christ, I'm convinced that's what Christ did. Christ was led by the Spirit. The Spirit led Him into the wilderness. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. A Christian's walk. This is what someone said. They were out standing on the street and closing here, getting real close. They were standing along the street, these two men they were visiting, and this man walked by. And this man said, that man's been in the army. said this gentleman to his friend. The other day, as a stranger passed him in the street, I know he's been in the army because of his walk. You can just tell by the way he walks. May that be said of us. I know he's a child of God because he walks by his walk. He walks in the Spirit of God. He walks in the Spirit. May God help us. The Lord be with you. May our walk, may He help us walk in the Spirit.